All right, if everyone would grab your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. We looked at some things last week about strength in weakness, in relying on God's strength in our own inability. And I want to kind of jump off those same thoughts, and I want to consider some things about prayer this morning. And Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 25. And this is our Lord speaking to his disciples, his followers. And he says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And you guys understand the word thought here is referring to being divided in mind or anxious. Verse 30 says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And I think most of us understand that this clothing is put for the provisions required for physical life. It's not just clothing. Like, oh, God will take care of clothing, but my food and transportation and housing, that kind of stuff, that's on me, right? This whole clothing idea is, though, he's taking care of you. He takes care of the birds, right? He takes care of the grass. You think he's not going to clothe you, O you of little faith? Then verse 31 says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Then this beautiful verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In other words, there's enough going on today than having to worry about tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we read this, we started in verse 25, and there was a therefore there. And he says, therefore, for that reason, don't take thought. Don't be anxious for your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be concerned first for the kingdom of God. But there's a therefore, and it's pretty neat. And if you read back on verse 24, what does it say there? It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, don't take thought. Don't be anxious for the things of this life and the needs of this life." And you see the connection there? Saying you cannot serve God and stuff. For that reason, don't be anxious about the stuff. But how much time do we all spend being anxious about stuff? I mean, I'll be the first to raise my hand. You know, it does come up, right? Things come up, needs come up. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs for your kids, needs for your house. There's all sorts of needs that come up all the time, right? But the instruction here is not out of naivety. Jesus Christ is aware of what it's like to live life and have physical needs. But he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, they'll get taken care of. This is not an unusual theme in the Bible. You know, one of the verses that comes to mind is in Colossians 3. What does it say? It says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is where? It's hid with God in Christ, right? And when he is revealed, you're going to be revealed with him in glory. It's pretty incredible. This concept of hope is often attached in this taking care of our need, because there is an ultimate time we're going to be taken care of. All the physical things that we deal with now are going to be quite simply things of the past that mattered not when they were, and they don't matter. They won't matter then either in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of life. So the question then is, what do we do with these things that we do run into today, right? Because we need help. There's things that are problems and things that have issues, right, that we got to deal with. Go to John, please. John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. So I want to highlight our Lord Jesus Christ, who here in his flesh, he also had many needs. But I want you to see this. This says, there's a context to this, but I'm not going to go through the context, but this is a beautiful verse here. First off, was there a little bit of responsibility on the shoulders of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry?
Yep.
Yeah, I'd say so, right? the care of his people, his men, the 12, at least the 12, plus the disciples on top of that, plus the the ministry of the word, plus the knowledge that down the road he was going to be giving his life for these very people, quite in a physical way. He had needs for food, for water, for housing. All this stuff were needs that he had as well, for clothing, right? All this stuff. And we don't really see that mentioned a lot in the scriptures, you know, where it talks about that, but he's a man and he's walking and he's living in a time where he would have needs, physical needs. But here, this verse, I think, has even bigger connotations, but I want you to read it anyways. In verse 30, he says here, I can of mine own self do some things. many things, or no, right? I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And I think you could make the argument that Jesus was the most dependent man ever to walk on the face of the earth, in terms of his recognition of his own need to depend completely on God. And see, above in this chapter, he says that God has put all judgment into his hands. So Jesus was a man filled with Holy Spirit, walking with great authority bestowed upon him by God Almighty, and yet he sees himself as one who's not able to do anything without the assistance of God. And not only did he see himself that way and talk that way, but he also walked that way, right? Go to a verse, go to Mark chapter 1. This is one example, Mark chapter 1. You know, I used to hear teachings like this about Jesus' prayer life, and I'd say to myself, yeah, but he's Jesus, you know? He's like super, super religious man, like able to do all the stuff. That's why he's so good at praying. But I think what I want you to see today is that it's not that he was good at praying. It's that he needed prayer. He needed to take time in the presence of God, speaking with God, depending upon the Father to receive the things that he needed in order to do the things that God had given him to do. It wasn't that he was a good little Christian. It was that he was recognized his own need for it. As should we all. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I love this. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. And we know that this isn't the only time, right? You think about some of the records where he dismissed the crowds and then he'd go up in a mountain apart to pray. And he'd pray all night long, and then come back and meet his disciples. And this happened a number of times. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration in prayer. You know, it says that he was driven out into the wilderness and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Pretty sure he wasn't just out there fasting and not communing with his Father, right, in the midst of that. I think that's a pretty good assumption we can make there, too. And you see this. You see that beautiful prayer in John 17 where Jesus is just taking these things to the Father, these concerns that he has, including the concerns of the men that he knew would be scattered shortly. Yeah. We see his beautiful prayer in the garden, a prayer recognizing his own inability to go through what he was about to go through and asking God to help, right? And so here are our Lord Jesus Christ, our example and our amazing high priest and one who goes before us, setting this example of dependence, needing the help and assistance and grace of God to accomplish the things that God had put there for him to do. And he's the Son of God. So then he instructs us in Matthew not to be anxious with these things. Go back to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6. This is just encouraging things to my own life to remember this and to practice in my own life. You know, sometimes we get busy. I can speak for myself. I get busy. And then I'll wake up and I just jump right into doing because I've got 1,000 things to do, right? Without stopping and giving what I'm about to do to my Heavenly Father because I'm just busy today. But that, without outright saying it, what I'm saying is that I can do this on my own. That I actually need to, that it would be better for me to work harder and faster than to actually take a minute and give it to God. Because I can handle it after all, can't I? You know, but what about waking up in the morning with that heart of dependence and recognition, even on the days I feel very strong and that I have many things on my plate that need to be taken care of? It doesn't have to take long. It's just that heart, that position of your heart where you're waking up dependent on your God, saying, I can't do the day without you. That's not weak. That's in recognition of reality. So in Matthew chapter 6 here, sorry, I got to get there. Matthew chapter 6, I love this verse. In verse 6, but thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and the Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. And I love that. So we know that God already knows what we have need of before we even ask him. Do we believe that? Right? And we know from the scriptures, he already knows what we have need of before we even ask him. We also know that there's nothing that will come up in my life that I'm supposed to be anxious about. You know, but instead I'm supposed to take these things to God. The God who, by the way, already knows what I have need of before I even ask him. Right? So much of prayer is not so much me trying to sway the heart of God to see my issues as it is me bringing my heart to God to get my heart in alignment with his heart so I can see things the way that he sees things so that I can put my trust and my dependence in him. You see that? And that's where you get the results of Philippians where it says, don't be anxious for anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And what will he do? The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Doesn't say that he'll give you everything you asked for, and then because you have everything you asked for, you can be at peace. It says you've gone to him, and the result of going to him is that there's a peace that's beyond understanding that will guard your heart and your mind, even in the midst of the most difficult situation. You know, last week we looked at Paul
in Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh that he had, which was an anxiety and a distraction far greater than I've ever experienced in my life. And he besought three times that that thing would be removed. And the answer was no. The answer was not to remove the problem. The answer, though, was to provide the strength that he needed to get through it. And the end of that prayer, Paul's heart and mind were where? Yeah, they were on God and on his Lord Jesus Christ. And in the strength that he had, even though he himself was weak. We see the same thing happen in the garden where the Lord Jesus Christ asks that that cup might be taken away from him. But then what does he say? Not my will, your will be done. And at the end of that, you see in the Gospel of John, Jesus standing up and saying, I'm him. Leave these guys alone. You take me. Right? He's in charge because he had the strength. He had the ability now to stand and to do the things that God had called him to do. The answer to taking the cup away was no. But the prayer was still answered. And our Lord Jesus Christ was able to go to the cross and do what God had called him to do, regardless of the situation. You see, so we have all this stuff that happens in life, issues that come up, anxieties, distractions, fears, things that we're trying to deal with in life. And these we're encouraged. Take them to God. Be dependent upon your Father for those answers. Look at this. John, go to John 15. Gospel of John 15. Verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, or in this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Just love this. That's that abiding in him. You know, we have God's word to read and to put on in our minds, allow that word of God to be there. But we have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where we can abide in this thing. We can dwell in this thing, right? We can set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, right? And the same can go for our prayer life, right? Where my prayer life is bigger than just seeing the needs in front of me. You know, I can be taking these needs to God with anxious thought, but remembering that the goal is not just to get those needs answered. The goal is to have my heart and my mind set on God, who's then able to give me a peace that's beyond understanding. The idea is to get my eyes up. You understand? It's not to pray to God continually looking down at the things that I need. It's to get my eyes up to him, to see the supply and the actual answer to my need. And the answer to every need that you have will be found there. It really will. Whether it comes in physical deliverance or thing that you're looking for, or God has wisdom for you, who knows what it is, but he knows and can supply, because he already knows what you have need of before you even ask. Yeah. And we're here for much greater things than just to be successful on this planet. Much greater things. Let's go to Philippians. I referenced it, but let's read it because it's a sweet one, and we'll finish out there. Philippians chapter 4. I think it's neat, you know, if you take a survey of the prayers through the New Testament. Probably you could say the same thing about a lot of the Old Testament prayers too, but when you think about the prayers of Jesus Christ in John 17, you think about Paul's prayer, two prayers in Ephesians, prayer in Colossians, you could see some of these different prayers and see what the perspective of those prayers are. It's all big, high-level spiritual truth kind of stuff. Like, oh, that God's people would
know the depths of his love towards them and be rooted and grounded in that love. It's those kind of prayers. And boy, if those things are taken care of, if that's the focus, what does he say in Matthew 5? That everything else will get, all the other stuff gets taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all the other stuff gets taken care of. Right? So I want that to be the case in my prayer life too, right? I mean, God knows we have needs. And we're going to read here, he says to take those needs to him. But again, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? It's to get my eyes off myself and my own needs, and it's to get my eyes onto him, the great supplier of those needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in every prayer by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. See, this is beyond, it's beyond understanding. Because people will say, well, gosh, how can you not be anxious? You still have this going on. Well, it's a peace of God that's beyond understanding. It isn't something that makes sense, right? Because the whole world is going after what you could be wearing and eating and housing. That's a good verse. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then this beautiful verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those are the things of God, are they not? His word and his truth and what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all I want to share today. And I'm going to pray.